Hey, good morning. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we come to you and we give thanks. Lord, we thank you for these children who have just departed to go hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and according to their own teaching. Lord, be with them that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine deeply in their hearts and that they would come to saving faith in you based upon the proclamation of the gospel by their teachers. Lord, we pray for these teachers that they would proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ with boldness. Lord, we ask you here as we speak of matters of biblical manhood and womanhood and the preciousness that is marriage, Lord, that you would cast aside every caricature or false teaching that has been brought into us by the culture, that we would see the purity of marriage and the good design that you have made in making them male and female. Father, be with us now. Uphold us by your everlasting power. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, hey, if you haven't been with us, let me catch you up. For some time now, since about the first of the year, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter breaks out into a couple parts. And the first part is remember your salvation. And Peter begins with this amazing exposition of the gospel. And he says, listen, and he calls out to those who are elect, chosen of God, scattered across what is presently modern Turkey. It was Asia Minor. And he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then the Apostle Peter unpacks this glorious gospel message. And then in the second part of that letter, he basically says, he answers this question, how shall we then live? And he goes into these various relationships that we have, some with government, some in society. And then he comes to the part of the home, marriage. And he begins to address husbands and wives and how the gospel ought to affect our living in the home. Well, at that point, and that's in chapter 3, and that's where we're going to begin today. But at that point, I was praying and considering how we're going to do this. And I said, you know what? In 2019, culturally, we are confused on what this means. I can't rightly declare marriage, husbands and wives, if we don't, as a culture, know the difference between boys and girls. That God created them distinctly according to their own gifts and abilities, male and female, he created them. And then he said, this is very good. And so we backed up. We didn't really leave 1 Peter. We just kind of zoomed out. And we're in the middle of this series called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And week one, we determined that God made mankind male and female, both equal, bearing the image of God, and that was good. And we kind of talked back, we let the Bible answer to some of modern day's contention that gender is not binary, that the culture would say gender is fluid, it's a spectrum between boy and girl, and we pushed back on that, but I'm not going to unpack that here. Go back, listen to it, it's on the internet. Then the last 2 weeks, we unpacked what godly, mature manhood and womanhood are. We took them in that order. We said, hey, look, this is mature manhood. And I very purposefully did not try to inject anything cultural in that. Varying cultures are going to have different expectations to varying degrees on what godly manhood looks like. Or I should say what manhood looks like. But godly manhood is timeless and it goes across every culture. And so we unpack those key principles. And then last week we talked to our sisters in Christ, biblical womanhood, what it is to be a godly woman. And it struck me in my research for that sermon just how challenging it is to be a woman in this day, in our cultural moment. because of the godless ideologies and expectations of what it means to be a woman. But with the culture, we saw that what women in our day are being called to is impossible because they're being called to do things that are contrary to the Word of God and that exceed it. And the amount of guilt women feel is not shocking to me when I see what they're being asked to do. I want you to be the perfect homemaker. I want you to be the perfect employee. I want you to be independent of any other working in society to where you can stand independent of the assistance of a man in the home. Or as the culture would just say, you can be a strong, independent woman or you don't need no man. Well, in a very real sense, a single woman does not need a man. She's single. But our mothers and wives, they very much do need a man to raise a family. It takes mommies and daddies. And so it's crazy. But all that said, now we find ourselves at marriage. Now, all that, we've unpacked that, and now we can talk about marriage. We do understand that marriage is not essential to bearing the image. Singleness is good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But marriage is a precious institution. It is a precious institution. So with that, let's go to 1 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll just break the ice, and then we'll get into it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And Peter has just called us to submit to all earthly authorities insofar as we can. That's why you see at the beginning, he says, likewise. So with that, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this is how Peter addresses the institution of marriage. So once again, because of our glazed over cultural lenses, we're going to zoom out and we're going to look at four portraits of marriage. We're going to go to Genesis in the beginning, and then we're going to come through into the epistles and see how the Bible picks up on marriage. And then we're going to look to the ultimate marriage, which is Christ and His church. So that's the outline for today. We're going to see four portraits of marriage. But let's go back and remember how John Piper and Wayne Grudem said, hey, what is the heart of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? This is from their book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And they said this, and I think this helps us get a grid whereby we can distinguish maleness and femaleness and what that means for us to reside in God's creation. And they say this regarding men. At the heart of masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. So the principal makeup of a man is to have a benevolent, a loving, a caring responsibility to lead, provide, and protect. That's what men are called to. They are called to lead, provide, and protect, in particular, women. Now, we'll shift to womanhood. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture the strength and leadership of worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. There are a couple of key words in that that I want to draw to your attention. First, it is a freeing disposition. Women, you do not have a yoke put on you to carry by living in accordance with the way God created you. It's a freeing disposition. And then secondly, you're called to affirm, receive, nurture, and strengthen and the leadership of what kind of men? Worthy men. Worthy men. And I want to be clear, not every woman is called to submit to every man. Women are called to submit to their husbands. But there is a way that women and men ought to relate to one another. Men have the primary responsibility to lead, provide, and protect women. And women have the freeing disposition to affirm, receive, nurture the strength and leadership of worthy men. You do not have to submit to jerks, is what that's saying. I'll just get right down to it in layman's terms. So with that, four portraits of marriage is where we're going to go into, but I thought that background would be helpful. First, we're going to see the origin of marriage. We're going to see the first marriage in creation. Second, we're going to see the effects of sin and marriage. We're going to call that the broken marriage. Third, we're going to see the dance that is marriage. We're going to look at that as the current marriage. And then fourth, we're going to see the purpose of marriage. And we're going to call that the ultimate marriage. So we're going to see the first marriage, the broken marriage, the current marriage, and the ultimate marriage. And you notice, if you have ever been taught like how to read your Bible, you're going to know that the Bible falls out into four sections: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or consummation. The Bible falls into kind of four kind of epics: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And we can almost use this idea of marriage in this way as a portrait to reflect that. The created order, the fallen marriage, marriage in its current state, restorative or redeemed, and then lastly, the ultimate marriage and restoration. And that's why I'm calling this sermon Marriage, the Gospel Displayed, because there's more to your marriage than simply that inner working of that relationship. It's not less than that, but it's more. Your marriage, and in a very acute way, depicts something. Now, qualifier. There are people in here who have come from broken marriages. You may have been divorced, or for whatever reason, that marriage is no longer. I'm not here to condemn you. The Bible shows us what is. It shows us the ideal. And then it shows us the effect of sin and brokenness. So no matter where you find yourself as it relates to marriage in this room, listen up. Because marriage is a picture of the gospel, and we're going to get to that in the end. But nobody here gets to check out, even if you're like seven. Listen up. There's principles to be looking for. If you're single and aspire to marriage, well, check this out. If you're married, really listen. But then if you find yourself widowed or divorced, just know that there is gospel restoration for all of our sin and brokenness. So nobody needs to leave here feeling less than, no matter what situation you find yourself in. And we're going to see that at the end with the purpose of marriage, the ultimate marriage, which is Christ and the church. So the origin of marriage, we're going to go to the first marriage. And we've glossed over this a couple times, but it's important to understand the significance of marriage. No less than four times in the scriptures do the New Testament authors refer back to the origin of marriage. And that's in Genesis 2, verse 20. Genesis 2, 20 through 25, we see the first marriage. And it says this, Genesis 2, 20 through 25, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to him. And the man got really excited. And he looks and he says, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's first institution, that is marriage. This is God's first earthly institution. Before government, there was marriage. Before the church, there was marriage. And this is important for us to realize. This is an ordinance or an institution that was ordained in paradise. We are still in the Garden of Eden before we rebelled against God and got kicked out. And we have this relationship of marriage, and we see the precedent established as to what marriage is. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife at that point were both naked and were not ashamed." The world had not yet been fractured by the effect of sin. So let's here at this point get a biblical definition of marriage. This is how I'm going to define marriage. Marriage is the God-ordained covenant relationship of one man and one woman in a one-flesh union by God for a lifetime. As the two have become one, it is now one mortal life shared in faithful communion with God and each other. That is what marriage is. It is not a contract. It is not, let me find someone who can complete me. It is not, how can I use this person for my own end? It is a covenant before God that binds one man and one woman in covenant union before God for a lifetime. That is what marriage is. It is a lifetime relationship with a fellow image bearer of God. And it was created in Eden. It was created in paradise. And one commentator, Ray Ortland, says this, "Marriage is not a human invention. It is a divine revelation. Its design never was our own made-up arrangement of infinite malleability. It was given to us at the beginning of all things as a brightly shining fixity of eternal significance. We might not always live up to its true grandeur. None of us does so perfectly. But we have no right to redefine it, and we have every reason to revere it. Marriage is an institution that ought to be revered. As such, marriage is a gift from above." Marriage is a gift from above. It is an echo of the Garden of Eden, of paradise. But we all know paradise did not last. So first, the origin of marriage, the first marriage was founded in creation. And this begins in Genesis 2:24, and it gets picked up And Jesus describes the same creative ordinance of marriage in Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10:7. And Paul uses these exact same words in Ephesians 5:31. That tells us something. Despite the fall, despite mankind being ejected from paradise, marriage came with it. A piece of paradise came with us out of the Garden of Eden. And it is the institution of marriage. One man and one woman in covenant communion before God for a lifetime. Now, second, we're going to see the effects of sin in marriage. And we're going to call this the broken marriage. And this corresponds to the fall. If you're in Genesis, flip over with me to Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16. And before we read that, I'm going to catch you up. So what happened was God gave man and woman one thing. He says, here is all this garden I put before you. You may enjoy every ounce of it. It is for your good and flourishing. And he said, look, don't touch this one tree. There's one tree. Don't eat of that fruit. Don't eat that fruit. I'm sorry. He didn't say don't touch it. He said, don't eat the fruit. Okay? We had one prohibition. And what did we do? We ate. And that instituted a fracture in the cosmos. Sin came into the world and death through sin, and it broke everything. It didn't destroy everything, but it broke everything. It did not eradicate the divine image, but it fractured it. Sin affects every area of our lives. There's not one part that goes unscathed. This is what we might call the doctrine of total depravity. Mankind in his fallen nature is totally depraved. That doesn't mean we are as bad as we could be, but it does mean there's not one part of us, heart, mind, soul, or body, or all of creation that is not ravished by sin. And God at this point institutes a curse. He curses the ground, he curses the serpent, and he gives a punishment to the man and to the woman. And in Genesis 3:16, we see this. To the woman, he, that is God, said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Does any of that ring true, ladies? That God will multiply your pain in childbearing and that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Any of that ringing true? This sounds a little more real than that last thing we saw, because this is where we found ourselves. We found ourselves in our marriages post-fall. And I believe every woman in here who has ever bore children, I've seen it three times. That looks like it hurts. And so people always ask me, is the Bible contemporary? Well, yes. Yes, it is. Okay? I will multiply your pain in childbearing. Check. I've seen it. Okay? But then we get this idea, right? So at the creation of ordinance, when marriage as an institution was created, Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with one another and with God. God would walk in the garden with the couple, Adam and Eve, and it was a perfect harmony and a perfect union. There were no marriage squabbles at this point. Okay? No marital fights, no confusion, no like that call for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to benevolently love, lead, protect their wives. It was in perfect harmony. But then sin. And that's when we see God does not declare this is how it shall be. He says, look, because of sin, this is how it's going to shake out. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And now we see marriage squabbles come into the mix. Can anybody relate here? Just say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Okay? But look, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony. with God and one another. For the woman, the consequence of sin was pain in childbearing, and for the man, the consequence of sin was toil in his work. Work is not the curse. Work was also in the pre-fall creation, but toil in work, pain in work, frustration in work, that came as a result of sin. And then here again, Ortlund comments on this. Here then is the ultimate reason for our broken promises. Listen here. This sin coming into the world and the fracture of this perfect union between God and man in covenant communion. Here then is the ultimate reason for our broken promises, shouting matches, resentments, abuses, separations, divorces, and all marriage tragedies. God gave us up to the powers of our own sinful confusion. These sad words here declared in Genesis 3:16 predict our cycle of dysfunction whenever a wife steps in to fill the void created by her husband's failure to care and provide. And then in turn, the husband resenting his wife for the implied criticism of his own passivity and silently or aggressively punishing her for it. Do you see how that goes? I'm going to step away for a second. So at the point of sin, who does God hold responsible for sin? Eve, who ate the fruit, or Adam? He holds Adam accountable. Why? He was the head of his household. And if it's true, if Piper and Grudem's definition is true, that the ultimate responsibility of a man is to lead, provide, and protect women, when that crafty serpent came into the mix and tempted Eve, the Bible tells us Adam was right next to her. And what did he do? Nothing. He abdicated his responsibility as the head of household. And he stood there silently as his wife was deceived. So, in this fallen nature, men are plagued by passivity. Wives surely can say amen, right? When a husband wants to sit on the couch and watch the Knicks game as opposed to get up and love, provide, and protect his family, women have an intuitive way of wanting to pick up that role. They're a co-image bearer. And then the woman steps in, she fills in the gap for the man's passivity, and then what happens? Fight is on. Why? Because we live in the realm of the fallen world. But, praise be to God, we don't stay in this. There is redemption in Christ Jesus. No sooner than the fall of mankind was happening, God steps in and he pastorally comes to Adam and says, "My son, where are you, Adam?" And what does he do? He mends clothes for man and woman and he covers them for their shame and nakedness. He provides cover. And then he goes on and he kind of promises the gospel all the way in Genesis 3. And he says, "Look, this is talking to the serpent, I will put enmity, hostility between your seed," talking to Satan, "and the seed of the woman. And this serpent will be crushed by the heel of the Messiah." We are promised the gospel the day the fall happens, essentially. That is how God's loving heart shows us that he is for us and not against us. We no sooner than fall on our face and he has made provision for us in the promise of the Messiah that is to come. And that's where we bring ourselves to next. The dance that is marriage. And we are calling this marriage a dance as an analogy, right? Every time we see husbands or wives addressed, you never see them addressed singularly. It's always, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." And we see this dance of a happy submission to the husband and a wife having a loving, or the husband have a loving, benevolent disposition to lead, provide, and protect. And we see this dance. And that's where the New Testament's going to pick up and we're going to pick up. And here we're going to unpack these definitions that Grudem and Piper gave us earlier, and I'm going to apply it directly to marriage. So at the heart, speaking to men, we're going to talk to men And then we're going to talk to women, husbands, and then wives. At the heart of a mature husband is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect his wife in ways appropriate to his differing design and gifting. Go back to 1 Peter 3 and look where Peter picks up in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We could call that the benevolent responsibility. Live with your wives in an understanding way. You are to lead, provide, and protect, but you're not to do so in a domineering way. Husbands, listen, I fail at this on a daily basis. None of us are coming in here talking about perfection. We're talking about a trajectory. But Peter calls husbands to live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And I just ticked off, or the Bible just ticked off, every woman in this assembly. When you hear weaker, read precious, tender, soft, beautiful, precious. Men have a responsibility to lead their wives in an understanding way. And he says, show honor to the woman. That is the same honor that we are called to render to kings and nobility. The Bible upholds women in a very precious way. Last week we said that the woman is the crowning jewel of God's creation. God created man and he says it's not good, not complete, not finished. And he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. So this dance of manhood and womanhood, of husbands and wives, the husband is to lead in an understanding way, and the wife is to submit and complement that relationship. And this is the essence of the dance that is marriage. And husbands, I want to say to you, or future husbands, young men, I want to say to you, being a leader is more about responsibility and not power. With leadership comes responsibility, not power. The husband is called to be the primary spiritual leader of his home. He is responsible for raising his wife and children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So, men, do you want a trajectory to look after? Just like we said to single men, go to the qualification for a pastor or an elder and look at the character qualifications. That is what it is. Every man in this room ought to aspire to the character of an elder. As they look to Christ and we look at those qualifications, that's the mark. That doesn't mean everybody will be an elder or a pastor or an overseer, but that is the character that we ought to aspire to. We'll never hit it perfectly, but we ought to look for it. The husband is the primary provider in the home. This is not to say that women cannot work, but it is to say that men are responsible for providing for the home. That responsibility lands on your shoulders, Dad, not your wife's. Sure, instances can come up that break the ideal. You can fall injured. You can fall whatever. And certainly a godly woman will step up and take care of her family. But that responsibility falls to the husband, not to the wife. And the husband is responsible to protect his family. I don't care who you are, if a strange noise happens in the night and some husband rolls over and looks at his wife and says, hey, baby, go check that out. Nobody's going to have respect for that guy. We're going to say coward. Why? Because in the created ordinance, there is a natural disposition for men to protect women, not the other way around. We see some goofball in a parking lot and some intruder comes and he's like, hey, baby, go get him. Dude, what are you doing? That's a natural reflex. Why? Men are called to lead, provide, and protect. It's just the way it shapes out. All right, now wives. Here, we're going to tailor this disposition to wives, this definition. At the heart of a mature wife is a freeing disposition. I want you to catch that. Last week we said stop listening to the lie that our culture feeds you. To think that you must be absolutely independent and being able to self-sustain. Let me ask you, how is the sexual revolution and the cultural revolution of femininity, how is that shaping up for women? How is that working? Look at the porn industry. In seeking to free women, we have made them slaves to themselves. Now all of a sudden, a woman can't just be a mom who raises her children and cares and provides for them, but she's got to do that. Plus, be the CEO, plus, do this, plus, do that, and we wonder why they're falling and going crazy. You're being asked to do something that you were never called to do. That's why what the Bible is calling you to is a freeing disposition. You're freed up to do and act and be in accordance with God's good design. Now, is that good design broken? Yes. Yes, it is, but it's nonetheless good, and that's why in the redemption that is Christ, that's why Peter preached the gospel first, then he talks about this. It's in the power of the gospel that we live towards this ideal. But wives are designed, women are designed at being helpers. It is about assisting others to function as God designed it. It is not a less than category, it is a category of being essential. This word help that the Bible uses to describe a woman's role is the same word that when the Bible says God helped his people, it's that word that he said, I will make them a helper to complete and complement and bring the whole thing into God's good design. So a wife is to live with a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, nurture the strength and leadership of her husband. I don't care how strong you are, men, how fast can a contrary word from your wife to you put you on your knees? Anybody want to say women are not powerful? I call them foolish. I can stand up to a lot of aggression and all kinds of things. But that lady right there says one word, especially if she's right and I am dropped to my knees. She has a power that is unknown to the universe. I really, at the end of the day, don't care much about what people think about me. I am following Christ and His calling on my life. But that woman has a responsibility, and she can crush me with a word. So ladies, I would call you to wield that influence and that helper motive carefully and to encourage your husbands. And we wonder, like, is this really how God designed it? Yeah. All we have to do is listen. Men, we must step up and stop being passive. You want to see women submit? Give them a worthy man to submit to. Step up. Lead your families in the spiritual leadership of your home. And you don't have to do it alone. There's men and women around this community that are here to help and assist and to guide one another as we seek to follow Christ more faithfully. But we are in a broken world. And that brings us to our last point. The purpose of marriage. Why do we have this? What does all this point to? Like everything in creation, nothing terminates on itself. It all points to something greater and more powerful than us. And it points to Christ and His redemption. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. What do I mean? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to here address the purpose of marriage, the ultimate marriage. And this is in that phase of restoration. So again, if you look at Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 21 and then going through verse 33, we get this same dance. You know, husbands or wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives to submit in everything to their husbands. And then here's the dance. That's only part of it. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, the dance goes the other way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, how are you to love your wife? You are to love your wife sacrificially as Christ bled out on the cross for his church. We are to sacrifice ourselves for the good of our wives. That is how a man is supposed to lead his wife, sacrificially. But this goes beyond that, and this showcases the glory of Christ in his church. Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Loved ones, the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom of the church. The ultimate marriage, the ultimate end to all of this, is that perfect wedding in heaven on the last day when the whole church of Christ is wedded to the bridegroom that is Jesus. And in the Bible, we use language like we will all be called the bride of Christ. Men, we are the bride of Christ. And that imagery goes all the way into eternity of eternities. So look, the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage. The Bible is bookended with marriage. So this is the beauty and the marvel of the institution of marriage. Even unbelievers who are walking in covenant faithfulness to one another portray the love of Christ and his church and that union. And it is a beautiful display of the gospel as a wife submits to her husband and as a husband loves his wife in that dance that is a loving union. And it portrays the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to end here at Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And we are going to see the final picture that is the ultimate marriage. It is the restoration of Christ in his church. So, as you turn there, husbands and wives, I want you to understand that your marriage is deeper and more profound than you. It is depicting the gospel. It is a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his redemptive power. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty pleas of thunder, peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So the Bible, the scripture, takes the image of marriage and takes the church, the bride of Christ, and at the last day, the bride of Christ will be adorned in the linens and the beauty of a bride coming to her bridegroom. And the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, standing there to receive his bride in perfect union. And we will feast in the presence of the Lamb on that day. The Bible begins with a wedding. It ends with a wedding celebration that the world has never known, that the creation will never know. Like, it is phenomenal. We are ending in a wedding reception to end all wedding receptions, to kick off our eternity with the Lord and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The bride will be restored to her husband, King Jesus. So, you struggling in your marriage right now? Don't look at the wound. Look at the restoration, what's coming. Your marriage broken? You come from a fallen marriage or a marriage that never was? Look to the true husband. Ladies, you have a husband who just is not getting it. Like Peter said, don't nag him to death. Promise it won't work. Look to King Jesus. He's the better husband. Husbands, you don't know how to handle this responsibility to lead, protect, and provide. Look to King Jesus. Because everything that was broken is being made new in Him. It's already, the victory is won, and we are just on pace until that last day of the wedding. He will finish the work He began. And in fact, He says it's already finished. And our mission is just to move in that direction and to walk in Christ's likeness one day at a time, from one degree of glory to the next. That's our charge. So, with that, I would call that good news. When all things are made new, all brokenness is vanquished. Every divorce, every broken home, everything is made new in Christ. Father, what a joy it is that You have called us into Your light, into life in Christ Jesus. And now we have the opportunity for those of us who are married in this covenant to display the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through our mutual love and submission. As husbands seek to lead, provide, and protect their families, and wives seek to nurture, nourish, and encourage their husbands, let us be a display to the world that though it looks strange, it's beautiful. That though it might not make sense in the headlines, the preciousness of the aroma of Christ coming off of that home would sound a distinct melody. Father, we cannot do this without Your power, so pour out Your Holy Spirit on us as Your bride, the church, and in this particular case, the local church of Calvary Baptist. Let us submit to our husband who is King Jesus, that in all things He will lead, provide, and protect us in all that we do. Let us walk with boldness as we proclaim His goodness to the world. For it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief in this gospel message that You have given us to herald. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.